chapter 15 this morning. The prodigal son, and I don't want to talk about the prodigal son much this morning. I want to talk about his brother. Jesus used a story here to give an example for something that I think all of us deal with. I want to back up just a little bit, and I'm not going to read chapter 14, I'm going to read chapter 15, but I want to talk a little bit about what Jesus talks about in chapter 14, and he's talking to the Pharisees, and it is on a Sabbath day, so it is on their day of worship. They were trying to trap him, so they were asking him questions to see how he would answer so that they could trap him with violating the law and their version of the law. And in verse 3, they ask him, they were talking, and Jesus asks them a question. He says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Well, how would you answer that question? As Anabaptists, we've held strongly to the tradition of not working on Sundays, not a regular job on Sundays. So how would you answer the question when you're doing disaster relief and you go to work on Sundays? Is that right or wrong? There's no answer to the question, right? And I think that's right. And yet, Jesus asked them a question, and they knew that if they responded in their own thinking, there was something going to happen that they didn't want to deal with, and so they chose not to answer the question. He then goes on in verse 5 and says, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? And the answer to that is, sure I would. So, if my brother's house is flooded, if someone that needs help's house is flooded, am I going to wait till Monday morning to go do that? No, I'm going to go do it right now. I'm going to help them. And so Jesus was trying to get to the heart of something here. It really wasn't the fact of whether they were going to heal somebody on the Sabbath or not. That wasn't the heart of what Jesus wanted to get to. What Jesus wanted to get to was that they had set themselves at a place of honor that was not for them. They didn't necessarily belong there. And I think as I think of that, I realize that all of us have a need. And that need sometimes will put us in a place where we don't belong. And it's a selfish need. It's a selfish need to be somebody. I want to be somebody. You know, it doesn't matter who you are or where you are, what place you are in life, there's always somebody out there that's in a little different place than you are, and you'd like to be them. I have some of those. I love airplanes. Just that's a fact, and I'd love to have a jet. It'll never happen, but I look at that, and I was talking to my friend that owns the jet the other day, and I couldn't get a hold of him for like 2 weeks, and I'm like, where in the world were you? Oh, we were in Iceland. I'm like, don't even talk to me about it. I don't want to hear it, you know, and I. And I do get a little jealous every now and then, but I realize that that is not who I am. That is not what defines me. What defines me is something different. And so they had set themselves into a place that they really didn't belong. And so Jesus continues with that, and he talks about the wedding feast and how they would want to set themselves in the front seat and at the table of honor, because that was something to be, that was something that people would look at and say, oh, you're somebody special. And Jesus said, that's not where I want you to be. I want something different than what you're doing. And he ends chapter 14 with the two examples that are very familiar to us. The one is the example of building a tower without estimating the cost. And the other one is a king going into battle without a strategy. And he says, both of those, if you would observe someone doing that, you would think they are not wise. But evidently, there was something again that Jesus was trying to get to with the Pharisees. And then in chapter 15, he changes a little bit of the story. And there are three things that he uses in chapter 15 that we're going to not look at all three of them. I want to read it so that we can set the stage for it. But the first one is the lost sheep. The second one is the lost coin. The third one is the lost son. And I want you to think of those as we read through it and kind of get a picture of what Jesus is talking about here. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has filled the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead, is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" According to Jewish law, the oldest son would receive 2/3 of the estate. And you'll find that in Deuteronomy 21, verse 17. And the father could distribute the estate at any time he chose to. So for the son to come to the father and ask for it was within the father's rights to do that. However, it wasn't a very loving thing to do. In fact, most authors translate it, and most commentaries say that under Jewish law, it was equivalent to the son coming to the dad and saying, "I wish you were dead, now give me my money." That's how disrespectful this was of the young man. Luke 12:15, Jesus says, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." So the son decides that he's going to leave, he's going to do what he wants to do. And he can do better on his own than he can here with his dad. And so he gets his possessions. Some believe that he sold everything and took the money and ran, which doesn't really matter. Probably was easier to carry the money than the cows and goats, whatever he got. But he left. And he went to another country, and that country got into a severe famine, financial ruin. And he ends up working for someone feeding the pigs. And again, under Jewish law, even being in contact with pigs made him unclean. Much less feeding them and wishing that you had something to eat that they were eating. Harley alluded in the end of the Sunday school class about how our Sunday school lesson, Ezra called out the people of Israel and said, "You've done this." And Harley made the observation that these things never happen quickly. They always happen slowly. And I don't believe this son expected to be where he was. I think he thought he was going to go and he was going to show his dad a few things. But it probably went quicker than he realized. And when he got to where he was, all of a sudden, what's he going to do? Jesus said that sin promises freedom, but always produces slavery. In John 8, he says, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." In Romans 6:23, Paul says that it promises success, but brings failure. Promises life, but the wages of sin is death. So all of a sudden, here's this young man, he's feeding the pigs. Now, it's interesting that he was so hungry that he was willing to eat their food. But he didn't, because he realized that to do so probably could get him fired, because he would have been accused of stealing. So there he is, he's thinking about this, and he says, "You know, here I am, I'm already a slave. So what's the difference being a slave here or being a slave of my dad's?" And he realizes that he's made a very serious mistake. And he says, "I think I'm going to get up, I'm going to go home, and I'm going to repent." And he goes and he heads home. On the way home, as he's a long way off, evidently dad has been watching for this son. And he sees him. And dad breaks every Jewish protocol in the book. Because if you remember that they didn't wear pants back then, the men wore robes and they were longer. And so he ran. Well, for a Jewish man or an Arab to run, an Arabic person or a Jewish man to run, was considered, there's a phrase for that, I can't remember what it is, but it was considered below their dignity, kind of. That's not the phrase I want, but it's kind of. But he would have had to grab his robe, pick it up, and run. And he did. He ran. He didn't care what his employees thought. He brings his son in, and he showers him with love, compassion. The love of the Father was not enough. It was his grace. You see, the Father could have loved that son all the way through this, but there was something here that he had more than that. He had grace. He understood that grace will forgive. Grace will bring that son back into good grace position with the family. You know, I wrestle with that because we hear a lot about God's love, and God's love is God's love. Without God's love, we wouldn't have grace. But without grace, we wouldn't have salvation. If God's love, just God's love saved us, the whole world would be saved because God gave for everyone. And the Father realized that his grace was what it was going to take to bring the Son back. In fact, according to Deuteronomy 21, because of the disrespect that he had shown to his Father, according to the law, he should have been stoned. And what's interesting is one writer makes the observation that had the neighbors tried to stone him, that they would have probably gotten the Father because he was there. He was that close to his Son that they would have probably stoned him. But the description the Father gives then is, this son of mine was dead. He is alive. He was lost and he's been found. By now the older brother is coming in and he's seeing and hearing some things that he doesn't like. What's going on here? Why is there a party and I'm not invited? One commentator comments that the description of what Jesus used here was, when it says the older brother became angry and refused to go in, the description of the wording there is that he literally stayed outside and pouted. He was not going to go in. There's no way I'm going in. That brother of mine has squandered everything that my dad gave him. And I'm not going. I'm not going in there. You know, I question. I look at this and I come up with some things that I see in the older brother that I don't like. And the problem is I see some of these same things in myself that I don't like. To be honest with you, just yesterday morning, something happened, and it wasn't, nobody did anything, but something happened, and it triggered some emotions in my mind and in my heart, and it took me till about noon to get over my attitude. Nobody did anything to me. Nobody even said anything to me, but I found myself in the same place. And I was talking to Phyllis. I had to run into Aiken to do some things, and I was talking to her on the way home. And I was telling her about it, and of course her being the good wife she is, she's telling me that you shouldn't have that attitude. And I said, I know that. I'm aware of that. It's my problem. It's not anybody else's problem. It's my problem, and I have to let it go. But sometimes we do struggle with something I see here, and there's a couple things that I want to just look at quickly in the older brother's attitude. Number one, he was self-righteous. He saw his brother's problems, but he didn't see his own. You know, if I would draw a picture of the older brother, he probably would be someone who went to church. Every time the doors opened, he was cutting the grass, he was changing the light bulbs, he was helping his neighbor weed eating, and he was doing all these things, but when it came right down to it, he was doing them more because he could be seen doing them than he was doing them because his heart wanted to. Now, if I name something that you enjoy doing, don't take that as an offense here, because keep doing it. But Jesus was trying again to get to the root of something. He was trying to get to their hearts. And the Pharisees were more concerned about what others could see than they were about what was actually happening. The Pharisees actually defined sin from the outward, not the inward. Jesus was teaching something different. In Matthew 7, verse 22, he says, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" The older brother lacked compassion. His attitude was, he deserves to be where he is. The second thing that I see is in verse 29, pride. "All these years I have served you, I have never disobeyed you or embarrassed you." And we've talked about the shame that this had already brought on his father. "You've never even given me a goat, and yet you bring out this calf that you've been saving for this day. You could have at least given me a goat, and you didn't." You know, there's some parallels here with what Jonah talked about in chapter 4, and we're going to go to that at the end. I want to close with that. Ephesians 6:6, Paul says, "Obey them, not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart." Jesus wants us to do these things not for what I'm going to get. He wants us to do it for what you're going to get. If I'm doing something for you, it's not about me. It's about you. It's about God. The third thing I see in verse 28 is anger. He was angry at his father and his brother. Anger is normal, but it should never cause us to sin. He was so angry he would not go in, and the father came out and begged him. And you know what I find interesting is that Jesus never said whether he ever Jesus never says whether he ever was that's the gist of what I'm trying to say. Whether he ever went in and fixed the relationship. That's the long version. I had one word and it was gone. So anyway. But he never says that. He never says whether that relationship was restored. There we go. That was the word I wanted. Never says that. So we don't know whether the brother ever did what the father wanted him to do. Aristotle said, anyone can become angry. That's easy. But to be angry with the right person and to the right degree and at the right time and for the right purpose and in the right way is not within everybody's power, and it's not easy. I think I got lost on the second one. I can get angry, but do I do it in the right way? You know, all of that. The older brother was more concerned about what he had done. He was more concerned about what he wanted, that he missed the joy of forgiveness. And I'd like to look at some comparisons to Jonah in closing here. God called Jonah. He said, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." And Jonah takes off and goes the opposite direction. He says, "I'm not going, God. I'm not going to do this. This is not for me." And we all know the story. Jonah, he runs into the storm, and he tells these guys to throw him over the boat, and God brings along a fish and swallows him, and in so many days they spit him out, and he says, "Okay, God, I'll go." But something still isn't right. So he goes to Nineveh, and he does what God tells him to do. And they repented. And when they repented, Jonah got an attitude. And so he goes out, and he sits on the side of the city, and he says, "God, I knew you were going to do this. I've come here, and I've told them they're going to be destroyed in 40 days, and they repent, and now you say you're not going to do it, and I knew that's what you were going to do, and that's why I didn't want to come." And then we know the story about the plant that grows up and gives him shade, and the worm comes, and it dies overnight, and Jonah still doesn't see himself. And God said, "Jonah, What did you have to do with that plant growing? What did you have to do with it dying? And really, what did you have to do with these people repenting? You strictly obeyed me. Whether they repented or not had nothing to do with you. Your obedience is what did it, but it still wasn't about you. The Pharisees had a religion of good works. By their fasting, studying, praying, and giving, they hoped to earn blessings from God and merit eternal favor. They knew nothing about the grace of God. However, it was not what they did, but what they did not do that alienated them from God. Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus says, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." The same father that ran out to meet the younger son came out to plead with his older son. The same heart, the same attitude, the same purpose. It was not about him. It was about his sons, restoring those relationships. He demonstrated the love and mercy of God. And I want to make just a couple observations with that. If we are out of fellowship with God, it hinders our relationships with each other. If we are out of fellowship with each other, it hinders our relationship with God. Life is all about relationships. Some of our relationships are casual, some are deeper, but all of them affect us in some way. Wednesday, I was privileged to take part in a funeral of a man who over and over and over and over gave his stepson a chance. He would literally go to Augusta, pick him up in the drug houses, and bring him home. And more than once was assaulted by this stepson. And in the end, the stepson killed him in a drug-induced rage. The thing that I was struck by was that he was killed because of his love for that young man, because of his willingness to help him. One thing that I have heard more than once from him when talking about his stepson, you know, he would get locked up and he would say, "I can't have him on the job anymore. I just can't do it. I can't trust him." And he'd get out of jail and he'd be right back on the job. And I'd look at him and I'd say, "So what's up with this?" And he'd look at me with this crazy little grin and he would say, "If I don't help him, who will? If I don't try, who will?" And in the end, he died trying. The story of the prodigal son, the prodigal sons, gives us a very good example of forgiveness and grace. Yes, the younger son brought shame on the family name, but the older son was no better. Let's be careful to handle our relationships carefully. God expects us to respond to each other as the father did. He laid down all the hurt and shame that he experienced and forgave with all he had. This morning, I don't want to be like the older brother. Too often I find myself right there. I want to be like the Father, rich in love and compassion and quick to forgive. That's my challenge to us this week. Let's be quick to forgive. Calvin, do you have a song? 827 in the hymnary. You can stand. Father, this morning, we realize that we are broken people. We are people with emotions that we struggle with sometimes. We are people with relationships that sometimes are difficult. And yet, the example that the Father in this story gives us is an example of grace. It's an example of mercy. It's an example of love. compassion, and forgiveness. It is an example of your love to us. Father, fill us with that love. Help us to understand that as we relate to those around us, that it's not about us. It's about you. It's about them. And help us to look at it through your eyes. Father, give us new eyes, a new heart, a new vision to be able to see people through your love and your grace. I pray this morning that you would go with each of us this week as you give us opportunity to be challenged in these things. Help us to see them as you see them, and to care for them, to give them the chance to be different. I just pray that you would go with us this week. Help us to honor you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.